can I really do all things through Christ who strengthens me? This statement obviously comes from the verse Philippians 4:13, and it's, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a lot of people use this verse sort of like, you know, the PF Flyers on Sandlot. Anybody? Yeah. He puts on the shoes to help him run faster and jump higher. You know what I'm saying? Sandlot? If y'all haven't seen Sandlot, you gotta go watch Sandlot. This guy, he's gotta go get the ball from the ravenous beast, the dog over the fence, right? He's gotta go get the ball, and he puts on his PF Flyers, his special shoes, because he can run faster, he can jump higher. You know what I'm saying? And it worked for him, I guess, but it might've just been mental more than anything. People apply Philippians 4:13 like some PF Flyers. When in doubt, if I'm struggling with something, you know what I'm saying? If I have a race I need to run, like a physical race, like I'm running a marathon, you know what I'm saying? Or if I'm gonna be a great athlete, it's like, man, Philippians 4:13. I know, it's getting awkward already. You guys aren't laughing as much anymore. You're like, wait a minute. So what you're saying is, that's, at first glance, it seems pretty straightforward that Christ will give me the strength to do whatever. He'll give me the strength to reach my goals, accomplish my dreams. And that's how most people apply it. But that interpretation is, it's a few degrees off from what it really is all about. And this is something that's tough about interpretation of Scripture, is that everybody who teaches the word and everybody that you listen to who gets up like this and they speak the word, or they post a YouTube video, right? Or something like that. They say so confidently how they interpret the Scripture. And they say it in a way that it, to us, it equates to there's one way to interpret Scripture. And it's not that easy. There are different ways of interpreting Scriptures. I mean, and we've talked about this as a church. I mean, if you go to the original language and you get into the context of the culture and you start looking at all these things, there's us applying it to 2023, how we would read it today. There's trying to look back in history at how they would apply it. And then there's reading church fathers and the way that they would look at it. And so what you end up having is like this prism effect of how to interpret certain verses. And I'm gonna be honest with you, there might be a few different ways to interpret some verses that are okay. Wouldn't call it error or heresy. But there's some ways that you wouldn't call error or heresy, but they might be a few degrees off. And at first, a few degrees off isn't, it's not that bad, right? But what happens whenever you run that course? What happens the longer that you misapply that verse, and then you misapply the next verse, and you misapply the next verse, you end up in two different destinations. A few degrees off can make a big difference. It's sort of like if you're in a jet. If you're in a jet and you're on a trip, and if a jet goes off course by just 1 degree, check out what happens. After 1 foot, you'll miss your target by 0.2 inches. It's not a big deal at all, it's marginal. But after a mile, you're off by 92 feet. If you were trying to get from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you'd end up 42.6 miles away on the other side of Baltimore. And if you're going to the moon, you'd be 4,169 miles off, which is twice the diameter of the moon. And then if you're going to the sun, you'd miss by over 1.6 miles, which is, again, nearly twice the diameter of the sun. At first, you can't even tell that you're off, and then you continue to run it out over many, many miles, and all of a sudden, you're way off course. For us, we misapply a verse at 10 years old, and then all of a sudden, we're 15, and our theology is beginning to grow. Then we're 25, or 20, we go to college, and all of a sudden, people are misapplying the misapplied way of interpreting that Scripture, and then all of a sudden we're 25 and things are not so clear anymore, and then we're 30 and then we're 40 and then we're 50, and we really struggle to trust the word of God at all because we've heard so many people say so many things about it and it's all convoluted. And guess what? It starts becoming like all other religions. So how can you even tell the difference? I mean, yeah, Christianity is sort of like this religion too. They kind of all say the same thing. What? They don't. But that's how people start thinking that all roads lead to the same God. Many times it's because misapplication of the word of God, sort of like what we're talking about here today. So because of that, let's look at this scripture in context. The book of Philippians is a letter that's written to the church in Philippi by Paul the Apostle. And it was actually the first church in Europe. And he encourages them to live as citizens of a heavenly city, to grow in their commitment to serve God and one another. And he points to Jesus as the supreme example of this way of life. All right? Then here in chapter 4, what he's actually doing is he's thanking the church for their continued support. So you kind of get a little bit of a picture of who's writing it, who he's writing it to, and then more specifically in chapter 4, what he's really getting at. See, when you look at a verse, you want to look at the verse, and then you want to look at the surrounding verses, and then you want to look at the chapter, and then you want to look at the book. That helps you get multiple angles at what's being going on. If you were having dinner with a person, and you were sitting there, and you had an hour-long time sitting there eating dinner, and you're in this conversation and somebody walks in 45 minutes into that dinner and they just sat down and the first thing you said, they jumped to all the conclusions of what that conversation was about and what you meant and what you said. It would be, you'd be like, whoa. I mean, it just happened this past week. I was talking to somebody and somebody walked up and like one thing was said and they were like, what in the world? Like, dude, it's a long story. You know, it took us a long time to get here. That is what happens when people jump into one verse and read it. They're showing up 45 minutes late to a dinner party. They don't know what's being said. And y'all, we're all guilty of it. All right, this isn't some sort of condescending message where it's like, you know, man, you're such an idiot for doing that, you know? No, we just fall into these traps. That's why we're talking about it today, right? All right, so let's read Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13 real quick in context here. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Again, he's talking about how they were supporting him in ministry and through his ups and downs. And there were some things that he's alluding to here that we don't really know exactly what he's talking about, but there was obviously some difficulty in the church supporting him. But then what happens here is he sort of runs another thought starting in verse 11. He sort of, like, he veers off. He stops at the rest area on I-10, you know what I'm saying? And this is what he says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So again, he needs support. He finally gets support and he thanks them for the support. But I kind of hear him saying here, but I'm not trying to poor mouth. I'm not trying to say that, oh, you know, woe is me. He's like, honestly, whether the support got to me or not, I'm thankful for it and I was needed. But also, I've kind of learned through life that no matter where I'm at in life, I've learned how to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, let's hit pause real quick. Paul is referring to the highs and lows in his life. Some of his highs are that Paul was a very successful Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was top notch. If you don't remember the story of Paul, who was also called Saul, Saul persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. He was a Jewish leader, staunch. People feared him. He was at the top rung of the ladder. You know what I'm saying? Very intelligent, knew the law, and would apply it severely to people, especially Christians. And he was having them imprisoned, killed. He was really a violent man. But he was high, right? He was up there. Then Jesus, you know, confronts him. He gets saved. It's a radical transformation. And then he was brought low.
How low was he brought? 2 Corinthians 11 is an example. Listen to this, y'all. You think you had a bad week? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The same people that he was leading with, he was rubbing elbows with, whenever he switched sides, they turned on him severely. 40 lashes less one. These men were beaten severely, opened up. He was opened up 5 times, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They thought he was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. People write movies about if one of these things has happened to somebody. You know what I'm saying? He's like, that was an easy weekend. Oh, you were only shipwrecked once. Gotcha. 3 times, spent a night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. He was mistreated. He was taken advantage of, even by the people that he loved in ministry. Even as a Christian, he was stabbed in the back by people. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, apart from all that, golly, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He was in a place of success, and he was at the top of the ladder. He meets Jesus. He's converted. And now he's following the true God, doing the right thing, and now he's going through the most trouble. Doesn't that sound about right? Now, after all this is the famous verse 13, but before we read it, I need you to know one more thing. That as Paul is writing this, he's writing this in prison. Verse 13, picture it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse in context would be better translated for us to be this. I can endure all things, good or bad, in a way that glorifies God because of the strength that I have from the Spirit of God. It'd be a much better way of looking at this verse. But the question I have is, how have we misapplied this verse so incorrectly that it has become about us accomplishing all of our dreams? Do you think that Paul's dream was to be in prison? Doesn't it feel a little bit foolish? I mean, just a little bit. We do this so much. Paul's dream was whatever the will of God was for his life. And if that meant suffering, great. And if that meant success, great. But the purpose of this scripture was not to encourage him to lift more weight at the gym. It wasn't to, you know, I don't know, make more money. It was a lot more meaningful than that. Now, I think having goals are good. I think that having dreams and you know what I'm saying? I think those things are good. And there's things to be said about that. But let's not, in the pursuit of trying to advance in life or think positive, misapply scriptures that were not written for that. Let's take it in context first, right? And then let's go from there. Am I ruining your day? No? Okay. Not everybody answered. It's like, yeah, but also, maybe not. Paul knew that Christ would sustain him through anything he faced in this life, right? Paul knew that. But y'all, ask this question. How did Paul know that? Why did Paul know that God would sustain him and strengthen him at anything that he'd go through in life? He knew it because of the suffering that he had already endured. He knew it because he was learning through suffering. he had learned about the suffering, right? He had been trained in it, but he was also continuing to be trained and continuing to learn. This is why I struggle whenever somebody goes through a tough time and they say, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Because Paul is doing everything right and all of this stuff is happening to him. So can I take a sidebar real quick? The question to ask whenever you go through suffering is not, God, what did I do to deserve this? That is a trap from the enemy to lure you into this transactional, works-based Christianity mindset. And it's something that we maybe have made a bad decision that has led, the consequences of that is this. It could be that. But to think that just out of nowhere, God indiscriminately decides to just give you a hard time, that you're teetering and tottering on a dangerous type of theology. Paul did not ask that question here. Paul was not sitting here. Now I will say this, and now can I hit pause on any sort of like actual good interpretation? Let me just interject a Jordan thought. Is that okay? All right, so hit pause in the video and just don't hit pause in the video. But Paul was suffering immensely as a Christian, where previously he was the one causing the suffering in other people's life as a Jew. And Paul was a man like all of us. And I wonder if Paul at times didn't think, man, I really deserve this. Total side note, there's not a commentary on this, okay? I could be completely off. So all of you who are breaking me down biblically right now, I understand. I'm just saying, he was a man. And I know the thoughts that we have. And I'm like, I wonder if Paul was dealing with guilt and condemnation. But even in that condemnation, in that guilt, he still found himself at a place where he could be content in Jesus. I say that because I know that a lot of people find themselves in guilt and condemnation. Last week, we talked about justice and righteousness, and we talked about those who were on the receiving end of injustice or unrighteous acts, people taking advantage of them. But you know, there's some of you who you were the one who instigated that suffering in somebody's life. And the tough thing about that you deal with is that you deal with condemnation and guilt, because the enemy continues to play what you said or what you did in your mind to destroy you. I would be very surprised if Paul did not have to endure some of that himself. It's my own thought process there. But he had to learn, he had to be trained in being content. But there's some things that we only learn, unfortunately, through pain. Are you guys seeing how every verse that we've taken so far has a turn at some point where it starts pointing us towards suffering and pain? You guys notice that? But how people take these scriptures and they point them towards all the positive? Because we want to talk about positive stuff, not painful stuff. And so we think if we just speak positive, say it positive, honestly, there's a whole lot of stuff out there nowadays about manifesting. Be very careful whenever you hear these words. I don't see Paul talking about that right here. I'm in prison right now, but I'm not in prison. Still in prison. Chains fall off. The world is spitting that at us all the time, y'all. All the time. I'm seeing it constantly in the world. I'm seeing it constantly on TikTok. I'm seeing it's everywhere. Young people, y'all don't even know that you're eating on it. You don't even know. But it's in the church. It's in the church. Bad. A few degrees off. It's just a few degrees off. And the it might not be error in the beginning, but I'm telling you, you keep playing that on and on and on, play it out for a long time, you end up with some weird stuff. Y'all with me? Some of y'all? Okay. I'm getting some weird looks now. But there's some things we only learn through pain. You know how you learn that the stove is hot? You burnt yourself real good. That's how it happens. You know, I have an 11-year-old, got, you know, a 5-year-old, and young, they're young people, and I want them to go through life smooth. I want them to just, right? I want them to just make good decisions. Just do the right thing. Daddy loves you. You know what I'm saying? You can come to me about anything. The reality is that at some point, there's pain. At some point, why? Because we learn from that. You know, we learn from that. And Paul has learned from that. And many times we don't want to learn from those mistakes. We don't want to learn through that suffering. But y'all, honestly, there's some things in my life that I have only been able to learn through pain. I prayed prayers, and I've said this a couple times, where I prayed prayers about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And I was like, Lord, all of this can take place, but God, just not this one thing. Come on, anybody else prayed that? Come on. Lord, you can have it all but this. You can have it all. You can have it all, Lord. Yeah, but God, it's just this one thing. Just don't touch, please, God, please don't. It's almost like he was like, huh, say what? Oh, that one thing? Gotcha. You know, no, I just said that he doesn't do that. I just said that he doesn't do that. But the one thing happened, and it was about 3 to 4 years of internal, emotional damage, right? Pain, man, relational pain. But I stand here now on the other side of that, and I realized there was no way for me to learn and to grow and to lean into God if I did not go through that. So think about it in your life. What's the one thing that you prayed? What's the one thing you were like, God, anything but this, and you went through it, but now you look back and you're like, man, I needed to go through that. I wouldn't pray that I would go through it again. But I look back and I'm like, man, God taught me some things through that. And this is the real statement is this. We learn contentment in Christ through suffering. Contentment means satisfaction with current conditions. If you hit pause right now in your life, if you hit pause, and not one more good thing happened, right? You hit pause. And even the bad thing that's happening right now was paused. And this is a hard question to ask. Would you still be content in Christ? Would you be okay with that? Would you still love Jesus? Would you still follow Jesus? Sometimes people get caught with this carrot in front of the donkey mindset. You know what I'm talking about? Like it's like somebody sitting on the donkey and they just got a carrot out front. And the donkey's just like, trying to get to the carrot, you know? It's like, oh, I'm going to get to the carrot one day. And some people walk through their walk with God, and that carrot is the misapplied Philippians 4:13. It's the misapplied verse. It's the pseudo-Christian statements. It's all of that. And it's denial from reality. It's just denial from all those things. And that just keeps them motivated every day. What I'm saying is, let's just take the carrot out the way and let's just call it for what it is. If that carrot is fake and there's never a next step, has Jesus done enough for you? Is the gospel enough? Because there was no real future for Paul. Can you imagine the nerve pain that Paul went through? I mean, we read that, we move on. Do you know the long-lasting effects of having to suffer physically like that? There was no, you know, man, I can't wait till till this pain stops. It was, I'm doing this in spite of the pain. I'm gonna remain faithful in spite of, I've learned to be content in Jesus, even though this back pain is never going away. Even though this, you know, these lacerations are probably never gonna heal right. I've learned, even though, you know, I've lost parts of my family. Like he was so focused. That challenges me. Because there's things in my life even right now that when I ask that question, if that never changes, if there's never, am I still okay with Jesus? This is Paul's focus, contentment in Christ in any circumstance. And the circumstances in our lives can distract us from relying on God. And this is what I want to say about this. The distraction in your life, the circumstances that we're talking about are not just negative. It's also good stuff that will distract you. The good and the bad stuff in life, the entertainment, the fun, the money, the success, like that can become a distraction from dependence on God. And then also the suffering can at the same time. But I'm gonna be honest with you. I have seen more people leave God in success than in suffering. Take it for what it's worth. I've seen more people seek the face of God intensely. I mean, just everything that they have whenever they're going through the worst pain. And then on the other side of that pain, they're like, all right, I'm good. So if you're not suffering today, you're not going through pain in your life, you need to be just as aware of what we're talking about today. The enemy is deceitful. And his whole goal is to distract us from Jesus, to give doubt, to give unbelief, to kill us, to destroy us. So instead of allowing circumstances to distract us, we can allow them to change us and ultimately glorify God. And it looks like this. 1 Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The various trials that you go through can result in praise, honor, and glory to God. James says this, and many of you know this, could quote it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The trials that you go through actually produce things in you that will not be produced unless you walk through them. No amen on that one. Maybe it was my delivery. The trials that you go through will produce great things in your life. Amen. I don't know. I try to say it in a cooler way, you know. You can't. You can't say it in a cooler way. But that's what the scripture is saying. There's spiritual development and spiritual growth in your life and reliance on God that can't happen unless you walk through things, and it perfects you and it completes you. So when we read Philippians 4:13, we can read it like this. I can endure sickness, loss, failure, success, gain, health, wealth. I can endure all of these things in the strength of Christ. I can endure. Not I can do all things. That's how we read it in our language and in our time. But if we apply the word endure, it changes the whole tone. I can endure all things because of the strength that I have anchored in Jesus. As believers, we are victorious in Christ, not based on whether or not good or bad things happen to us. But we are victorious in Christ because of the good news that Jesus has overcome the world and the brokenness in this world. We're not victorious in our own strength, but in his. And this is why we sing the songs that we sing. This is why we rejoice, because death has lost its sting. The grave is lost. Death is lost. There's not the same sting of death that there is for those who are apart from Jesus. We know that ultimately all things have been won. So practically speaking, God will give me what I need when I need it to do what it is that he wants me to do. My responsibility is to remain in him. Amen? To remain. And listen, to remain whenever you go through phases in life where there's a lot of doubt. Because sometimes the suffering that we're talking about is not physical, it's philosophical almost, right? It's in here, it's the mind, and you begin to look down other paths. You begin to kind of search through other ways to find peace or wholeness or whatever it is, right? And it's a trap. I was listening to a couple of interviews from some dudes that I've been a music band, they're a band, and I've been listening to some of their interviews, and they were like Christians, and now they're not Christians, and so they've gone through the whole like deconstruction phase that's really popular nowadays, you know? Everywhere you go, deconstruct. Everybody's deconstructing everything. So they've deconstructed their faith, and I was listening to the things that they were talking about. And one of the things that one of them said was, I kept hearing this phrase that we do everything for the glory of God. I was like, what does that mean? Why does God need so much glory? And I began to ask these questions, and other questions kind of like that were very basic theological questions. But guess what? He did not have a strong foundation. He didn't have anybody that taught him the word, that walked through those hard questions with him, and he did not remain in his faith. That's the heart behind series like this as well, especially young people. You're gonna hear people twist scripture, and our goal as a church is to teach things that helps you have just a better angle and a more sure foot. Like whenever somebody says something against that scripture and they twist it, that you, what your first thought wouldn't be, oh wow, that sounds true. I guess that's true. But you would test it. That we would have a sure footing in our faith. And so we can endure all things whenever we remain in Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is by knowing God, knowing his word, growing in our faith in him, and sometimes walking through really hard things.